I want you to know that I'm not aiming at anyone, and yet God aims at us all, doesn't He? Those who want to grow in Christ will ask the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. Those who don't won't. Some will just miss it altogether. My job is to do what the Holy Spirit asks me to do and let Him determine who His targets are. I learned a long time ago that if I'm preaching to certain people, they absolutely never hear what I'm talking about. And somebody over here that I don't even have a clue about just ends up in tears, rushes to the altars, tries to get right with God. And so I leave the targeting up to the Holy Spirit, and I just fill the gun with ammo, okay? How many here were raised with a carrot? How many here were raised with a whip or a belt or a piece of willow reed or something like that? You understand what a carrot is now. Who likes positive motivation? Yes. God calls that responding to love, doesn't He? Who likes negative motivation? Well, I should say, who likes the results of negative motivation? That's called responding on fear, based on fear of judgment. Right? Fear is a motivator. A lot of people get saved based on fear. I'll deal with that a little later. I think this congregation is most fortunate to have two of the most wonderful exhorters, encouragers anywhere in Pastor Kevin and Pastor Sherry. They are so incredibly positive people. And then there's me to bring you the other side of the story. I'm for balance. And I don't have to speak very often to bring balance because I am so. Well, I like to think I'm an offensive coordinator, a trainer, a disciplinarian. The fun people. An offensive coordinator develops a strategy to get in another's face, take away his territory so his gates cannot stand. Not a bad person, okay? A trainer works in therapy. Do we need that in the kingdom?
Sure.
You bet we do. A disciplinarian puts others under the discipline of, makes disciples. You know, Jesus didn't say, go and get people saved. He said, go and preach the gospel. He said, make disciples.
Right.
Because when you make disciples, disciples will get people saved. And you'll see some more of that as we go along. Between the three of us, we give you all the news, fair and balanced. You decide what you believe. You do. Now, the proof of what you believe is demonstrated by your actions, the life you live, and your interactions with God and each other. You know, we can say what we believe all day long. But the proof of our faith, what we believe, is in our actions. Now, how many believe I'm sincere when I say I need to lose weight? I believe I need to lose weight. Okay? How many would probably say, but your actions don't necessarily demonstrate the reality of your faith? You see what I'm getting at? Our actions are the proof. The need is there. The truth is there. But it's our actions that are the validator of what we really believe. Whether or not you believe what God tells you to determines your eternal destiny. So much for free will and constitutional rights. It's interesting to me that this country, founded by people who recognized the greatness of God and all that went into the beliefs, not all of them were Christians, but many of them were, and certainly those who weren't, at least understood the concepts. And the things that this country were founded on were what we now call constitutional rights. are so contradictory to the free will that God gives us. And you'll see that as we go along today. God, every single time, gives us a choice. Here's this choice and here's this choice. Your freedom to choose. Now, here's what happens if you choose this. But on the other hand,
that's right. Sure.
And we think we have free will. In this country, we have constitutional rights, and we think we can exercise them with God. It doesn't necessarily work. Now, I recognize, including me, we are all in process. We are all in process, but we must embrace, we must present ourselves to, and participate in the process. We can't be spectators. We'll talk about that. We cannot do the same sinful behaviors over and over again and expect a holy result.
True.
It's not going to happen. God's grace is wonderful, but it's still not going to happen. That's not change, and you have to have change to get growth. I'm not saying all change is good growth, but you have to have change to get growth. And if you consistently do the same behaviors, you're not going to get change.
Right.
The Holy Spirit won't force us, but He does anoint proper action. He does anoint proper action. Now, I'm not going to give you chapter and verse for everything I say today, because a lot of things are obvious and we don't have till late this afternoon, because my wife and I have also committed ourselves to go to this brunch. See you there, Dottie. Well, I'm involved pretty heavily in the activities of the various organizations relating to the host of the brunch, so I kind of have to be there. Have to, free will, of course. But we need to remember the early church gladly received and responded.
Right.
Not reluctantly, but gladly. Now, I assume you all have Bibles. I believe in Bibles. I had a Bible that my mother gave me when I was a little kid. Never got read because I couldn't understand it. Why? The Holy Spirit wasn't there yet. I was raised in the church, got married into another church, served actively on the board, district office, you name it, helped run the financial campaigns, and then I got saved. And then, well, we both did. And then we got the Left Foot of Fellowship. And then we went to a fundamental place, and then we got baptized in the Holy Spirit, because we went to a retreat that we're so excited about, but we came home filled with the Holy Spirit. And we got the second Left Foot of Fellowship. But the Holy Spirit did produce some change in our lives, and one of them was we could start to read the Bible.
Right.
And we started out with, I think it was Good News for Modern Man, which was the popular one in those days, about as simple as you can get, incredibly inadequate and inaccurate. But wow, the things the Holy Spirit revealed to us, there to start with. And this was my first study Bible. It's an incredible study Bible. But if you're going to have a study Bible, you need to know there are dozens of them out there today. And some of them may be study Bible. Well, there is no study Bible that is not opinion-based.
Right.
Whoever wrote it came from a theological perspective, and it's opinion-based. Now, I dearly love this study Bible, but I mean to tell you, the guy's got some opinion-based doctrine in there that's way off the rack. It's just the Holy Spirit helped me miss that and pick up the strengths. Later on, I got involved in another study Bible, then another study Bible, and I probably have another 12 to 15 study Bibles at home that I use occasionally for reference. And some of them are very contradictory in perspective. But that doesn't mean there's not truth there. We need to grow in discernment.
Right.
You know, if we read a trash pulp book, we know that's not of God. It's really easy to tell black from white. It's when you get a little off shade of gray that you have to really be discerning. And so that's what I want to help you understand. People ask me, have I read the Da Vinci Report? Somebody the other day, I was a nice Christian person, said, have you read the Da Vinci Report? And I said, I wouldn't read that. I didn't use a real nice term. Why? Because people read these novels and these fiction things, and it goes into the subconscious. And then they think it's truth when it comes out later. Well, I read it somewhere, so it must be truth. And I can't spend as much time here as I should. I mean, now there's certain news magazines and so forth, and one needs to keep abreast of what's going on out there with a very skeptical spirit.
Yeah, that's right.
If it's from the media. That's why, of course, I used terms you would understand as safe media, such as fair and balanced, you know. If you don't think you need to keep your eyes and ears open there as well, you do, you do. It may not be as far to the left as some, but that doesn't mean it's purely gospel. All right, I'm talking about Bibles. You usually see me with this. Why? Because I'm here to follow along when somebody's reading or preaching, but I'm not here to do study. So I just have some light little Bible, but it's still the whole Bible. There's just no study aids in it, but it's got it all. This is one my wife bought. It's a different size, different shape, but it's still a whole Bible. Good Bible. And then there are those, this is all I believe. I'm just a New Testament person. And believe me, I have known sincere, dedicated Christians who disregard about three-fourths of this. Well, after all, you know, Galatians was written to the Jews, and the Gospels were before the resurrection, and Hebrews was written to the Jews as well. So those don't apply to me. So they end up with maybe Colossians and Ephesians, and Jesus loves me. Folks, that's not the whole of God's Word. And that's what I want to talk about today. We might, so the title of the message is Participating Worthily, because this all relates to communion eventually. But what I want to talk about is the other side of what's in here. Okay? So hold on to your hats, and I apologize to all the guests, because I don't know where you're from theologically, but you're here for a purpose this morning, and I'll just leave that in God's hands. Okay. The Bible says all Scripture. Now, it doesn't say this is the Holy Bible. You don't see this labeled the Holy Bible. You see this labeled the New Testament. You see this labeled the Holy Bible. So this is all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable.
That's right.
For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The Scripture, God's Word, we call it, is His way of communicating Himself to us, instructing us, correcting us, revealing Himself to us. I'm going to say just some very quick summary statements here, which are not intended to be complete, but to just help us see perspective. The Old Testament historical books particularly show God wants Israel to follow Him because they love Him. And He repeatedly gives Israel the choice of following Him or not. The judgments when they don't, the rewards when they do. Tells them ahead of time. The prophets, some of the prophets clearly didn't like their role. I think Jonah's a classic example. He went and pouted. First of all, he tried to refuse to go to Nineveh.
Right.
Can you imagine 3 days surrounded by digestive juices? I mean, if you've ever gotten really sick and got down there so there's nothing coming out but the digestive juices, it's not sweet, folks. 3 days soaking up in that. I'm surprised they even let him near Nineveh. Anyway, some of them, but they didn't want to go. They didn't like their role, but they knew they better obey God anyway. And we need to recognize that. We don't always obey God because we want to. It would be nice if we did, but we don't always do that. But that doesn't mean we should disobey. Anyway, the prophets often warn of God's negative promises and entice us with His positive ones. Moses and David especially reveal a close personal relationship. which is what Pastor Sherry tries to teach us. Often, in the midst of the distresses and disappointments of life, family, and followers or others. I think Moses is a classic. They won't follow me. David, bad things happen, and they're ready to string David up. His followers.
Right.
As long as he's a winner, leading them into great battle victories, he's a wonderful guy. But as soon as he makes a mistake, throw that bum out. You think they're modern day Americans. Choice. Or this is what in theology we call free will. Now, it used to be when I started preaching, it was turn with me in your Bibles. We don't do that very much because we moved to projecting the verses on overheads and people had handouts and they could fill in and the notes were there and all that sort of thing. We don't have that today, but it really would. If you have your Bible, I would appreciate it if you would turn to this first one. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth as witnesses to today against you, and I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. In other words, God has told us, or told Israel, clearly the choices. God always does. You read the book, there's a good city and a bad city, a good dragon and a bad dragon, a good, almost for everything there's a good and a bad. There's always choices, heaven and hell, choices. He says to Adam and Eve, eat here, don't eat there. Eat there, you get food poisoning. Okay? If we look at the end times, we see, we're going to get more and more like Jesus, more and more beautiful. You want to follow Satan, you're going to get uglier and uglier. Because as we approach this final distinction, black is going to get blacker and white's going to get whiter. And it's going to be easier to tell. But right now, we live in a world in which black is whitewashed and made very attractive to us. And so a lot of people don't know how to discern anymore. And then, I love this next few words. Now, in the Proverbs especially, it talks a lot about fools and wisdom. And in a simple sense, we can say the foolish are those who need wisdom. And, of course, God is defined as wisdom. Now, if we're going to go seek counsel from someone, hopefully we would choose to seek counsel from someone who can help us with wisdom. This is a folly of peer pressure, you see. Why peer pressure is so dangerous for young people, or for anyone. A peer is someone who doesn't know any better than I do. That's what a peer means. The peer has absolutely no better idea in this situation than I do. And yet I'm going to let him, or several of him or her, focus the decisions I make. Now that is really stupid. So the very essence of wisdom, God, says, hey, I'm giving you the two choices here. And then he gives us some advice. In fact, it's hard to even call it advice. It's more like an instruction. He says, I've set this before you. Therefore, choose life. A very clear instruction. Don't drive the car over the cliff. Why? You're going to die if you choose death. Don't choose death. Choose life. That's pretty simple. Why? So you and your descendants may love the Lord your God, you may obey his voice, and you may cling to him. I love that, Sherry. Did you know it said cling there? See, that's a word you'd love. For he is your life and the length of your days, and so on. And you can dwell in the land. Wow. You can enter in and dwell in the land. Chapter 28, this is just two chapters before, the whole chapter is a chapter of promises. About the first 15 verses are positive promises. The blessings are yours. This is what he means, I've set before you. And then you read the whole rest of the chapter, and it's all the negative promises, the warnings. God spells it out so clear, and then he tells us which road to take.
Right.
How can we be so dumb? You know, some people become Christians out of fear, some out of emotion. Who was it? One of the great, great campaigners of the 18th, 19th century used to say when he preached, you could feel the flames of hell against your feet. And you couldn't wait. I don't know if it was Moody or who it was, but it was one of those greats. And now if I was Pastor Kevin, I would have done the research on that. See? And Pastor Kevin would have brought to the quote, okay? I just know he was a great evangelist. See, that's the treasure you have here, Pastor Kevin. Anyway, fear of going to hell. Now that's a motivator to get saved.
Sure.
Some people get saved for emotional reasons. Now, I came from a stump farm. It happened to be Stevens County instead of Jefferson County, but out in the boonies. I'm way out. We were 70 miles from Spokane, so we were out in the boonies. And my wife who met me, she used to say, of course, I wasn't married to her then. She needed wisdom, but she would say she was emotionally based, but she used to talk about this farm boy with hayseeds in his ears. And now I'm a teacher. I have three doctorates, believe it or not. I'm a handyman, but I have a handyman with three doctorates. So I believe in making wise intellectual choices. That's based on wisdom. They do the right thing. Choose life. He makes it clear if we will read, hear, and obey.
Right.
We don't wear rose-colored glasses. That's called deception. We deceive ourselves as much as we're deceived by other people. But God keeps his word. What you don't give to Christ to cover with his blood, you will receive or keep upon yourself and bear the judgment for. That's a scary thought. John 3:18. Everybody knows John 3:16, but John 3:18 is a very important verse. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already.
Sure.
Folks, you live, well, I'm not saying you speak, but you know what I mean. The world lives in a state of condemnation to hell unless it believes and comes out of that state.
Right.
Now, the popular presumption is, well, I don't know yet, or I hope so, or when that day comes, it'll be decided. Or when I stand before him, it'll be decided. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says your destiny is already determined unless you believe in Jesus Christ. That's the other side of the book, you see. I'm not trying to preach fear here. I'm trying to preach wisdom this morning. Condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So every thought, vocalization, or action in our day, in our day-to-day life, is choosing. We're constantly making choices. His will for us is that we love him, follow him, and receive him. People say this is the good news. No, this is the news. And actually, it's historical news, past. It's present news. And it's future news. This is the news. Now, if you believed on Jesus Christ, this book is full of good news for you. Okay? If you refuse to believe on the name of Jesus Christ and accept your forgiveness, this book is full of bad news for you. See, so to say this is good news was popular. Preachers do it all the time. But it's misleading. There's good news in here. But there is bad news in here, too.
It's true.
And that's what God's called me to this morning, is to help you see the other side of the story. Not just one side of the rest of the story. Thank you, as Paul Harvey would say. 3 weeks ago, Pastor Sherry used these scriptures. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, she's reading this along, and as it often happens to me when I listen to somebody else teach or preach, suddenly a word and a bell goes off. But he who does the will of my Father. Well, what is the will of my Father? Oh, my. Well, one of the wills is that all men would be saved. And women, that's all people, be saved. Many will say, and so on, we've done all these wonders in your name. We've been really good church workers. All done in the name of Jesus, but I'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So if doing all these wonderful and appropriate things doesn't allow us to enter the kingdom of heaven, what does? You can see, this became a very intriguing pursuit for me. Quite distracted from what she was preaching on. Well, it was a good message anyway. There's two people that can preach and make me cry. One's my wife and the other's my daughter. And those of you that heard my daughter, was it just last week? She called up this morning and said, pray for me, I'm preaching at home. So she was more scared of that. She enjoyed preaching here, but she's scared to preach at home. So it's very interesting. If we live our lives apart from God, every step is a step down, right? Towards our eternal destiny, which is hell. But the very interesting thing is, when we get saved, it doesn't make any difference what step we're on. Right? It doesn't make any difference what step we're on. It only takes one step to get up there. Yeah. Isn't that good news? That's good news. That's really good news. And I'm going to summarize this from Scripture. This summary is based on God's Word. It's not based on humanism, rationalism, value judgments, or hope so. Yeah, well, when I die, I hope I'm going to heaven. Ah, forget it. If you don't know for sure, or if you're hoping, you know, we've just gone through an incredible time of focus on the Catholic Church. And in America today, there are a whole lot of pseudo-Catholics, who are what I call New Age Catholics. A New Ager is a person who picks from here and from there, a kind of an eclectic, this is what I want to believe. Well, that's fine. You're free to do that, and that may be your faith. But it's not God's Word. You've got to go with God's Word. And if you're going to be a Catholic, you've got to go with God's Word as the Church says it is. And if you say, well, I'm not going to go along with this, and I'm not going to go along with that, and I like these other things, but I don't like this, then you're not a Catholic. You're a pseudo-Catholic. Because you have chosen, as a New Ager would, the parts you like and rejected the parts you don't like. That's why we call it, I like to spell it W-H-O-L-Y, Holy Bible. Because we got to take the whole thing. We can't throw out the parts we don't like. We can't ignore the negative promises. That's my premise this morning. Don't disregard the negative promises here. There's fearful stuff in here. I mean, God, His love is wonderful. And we should all love each other. I believe that. We should. But sometimes our actions don't show it.
That's true.
You know, I'm as guilty as the next person. I don't always say things that are pleasing to God. But anyway, recognize you need a Savior. Acknowledge despite every good thing you've done, you cannot save yourself. The only salvation is by accepting Jesus Christ, by believing He was and is the Son of God. That though He Himself had not sinned, He suffered and was killed at the cross as judgment and punishment for all sins by all people in all time, including ours, mine, yours. So we can be forgiven, made clean and pure and acceptable to God. Our sins, our horrible histories, covered by the blood. When God looks at us, are those now you can't see them? I mean, that's wonderful. You take blood and smear it over the top of it, and you can't see what's underneath it. We used to butcher when I was a kid. And I mean to tell you, you get a bucket of blood out of an animal, and there's no translucency there. It obliterates, totally obliterates. That's good news. That is good news. Also, by his stripes, he bore our healing. That's good news. Isaiah 53, those first few verses, I don't got time to go there today, but incredible about what happened that he did for us. So we need to repent of the sin nature, the Adamic nature, the old nature we were born with. We need to repent of the specific sins we've done. We need to maintain an ongoing sense of tenderness, brokenness, and humility before God. We need to give our life to him. He uses as he wishes. Well, he who is wisdom might make better choices for us than we who have spent most of our lives in foolishness are going to make, even though now we're saved and newborn infant Christians. It's not just a nice saying. It's a very intellectual, it's a very smart thing to do. I've been doing a lot of things wrong. Maybe I better do somebody else's, let somebody else have control of my life.
Sure.
And maybe some more right things will happen. And as Pastor Shea teaches, letting Jesus know us. Why do we go through all this? Why do I just set off? Because we still have to do the will of the Father to enter the kingdom. I haven't got there yet, by the way. You have the free will to choose to believe your own thing, to go your own way and do your own thing and end up in hell. You got that freedom. However, ask Adam about it. It wasn't fun pulling weeds and working in the briar patch. It was a lot easier just to prune and trim all those nice trees and shrubs and so forth. But to have to start dealing with weeds and thistles, no more fun. Choose life. There is a choice. Make the right choices. So what is the will of the Father? Well, this is my answer. As I said already, I know it's his will that all would be saved. But let's go to John 7. Well, you don't have to go there, but you're familiar with the scriptures, I hope. John 17, 20 and 21. He says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning the 12 that are with him, but also for those who believe in me through their word, all other believers who would follow after, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now Jesus, he's one with the Father and the Father's one with him. And he wants all of us to have that same oneness. I believe that's his will. I don't believe he sent his son down here to earth to die on the cross so he could fellowship with a bunch of failures. I believe he wanted to make us pure and holy and filled with wisdom and like unto himself so he could fellowship eternally with some peers. Now, don't go too far with that, but just appreciate the intent of what I'm trying to say here. Okay? He doesn't want to spend eternity fellowshipping with sinners. He wants to spend eternity fellowshipping with saints.
Sure.
So he says, I got a way to make some. So he did. So he wants us to be like unto him. Now I could go into a long discussion about what I believe on this, but that's not today's message. Oneness or unity, no schism, no separation, no division between any of us and the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Christ's church, its leadership, or each other. Ooh, now we're starting to talk big stuff. It's this Bible, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says it is. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, why does Paul say the prisoner? Because he has no longer any freedom to do his own will. He's God's prisoner. Paul learns that free will is to only do God's will. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That's a nice word. This is New King James, but that's a good old King James word, beseech. It means beg. I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What calling is that? Sainthood. Walk worthy of it. Act like a saint. With all lowliness and gentleness, humility, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the way. Thank you. Of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Therefore, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Oneness is pretty important. Acts 1, 14, 2, 1, 2, 46, 4, 24, 5, 12, 7, 57. They were all with one accord. I love what happened in that church because they were in one accord. The power that that church had because they had unity. One accord. Of course, they kind of cleaned house with Ananias and Sapphira. If we did a little more of that today, we would have a little more one accord, I'll tell you. 1 Corinthians 1:10, and the multitudes is one accord. And, the scripture is supposed to be at the start of the verse, and I didn't get them done just right here. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I plead, that's again, Paul's begging. We think of Paul as one of the strongest Christians that's ever lived, but sure, he sure begged his fellow church members a lot.
Sure.
Why? Because he had this intensity of burden that they would see it and get it and do it right.
Yeah.
See? I'm not up here to tell you what I'm telling you here because I don't love you and I don't care about you.
Right.
I'm begging you to see the whole picture. And make the appropriate decisions. Do things God's way. Do things the right way. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Well, what's the matter with that church? They used to criticize our church in Pullman. It doesn't make any difference who you talk to. You hear the same story. And it was a dissing kind of a thing. Just because it's Bible.
Yeah, right.
But I had a friend one time, we were going through a time of persecution, and a friend was another pastor, and he says, one of the things you'll discover is they will never use the Bible to judge you. And this was a good example. Here we were doing a good thing. We were speaking the same word, and we were being condemned for it. Why? Well, because if you're Americans, if you're good New Age eclectics, you determine for yourself what you believe. Folks, you can do that.
Sure.
And you can go right straight to you know where. I'm here to tell you, if you want to go to heaven, you better give up your free will, find out what God's will is, and do it. Hear it, follow it, and do it. If you want to be sure. Now, if you want to hope that you'll make it, hope that your pluses will be more than your minuses, I'll tell you this, get rid of your minuses every day. Get rid of your minuses immediately. You don't have to wait till Saturday night. Get rid of them immediately. Okay? Speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And I could preach for days on some of these. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, etc. Why? Till we all come, as for the work of the ministry. Of course, this is where this book came from. I grew up in a church where the pastor was hired to do the ministry. Paint the church, remodel the basement, clean the gutters, you name it, the pastor was expected to do it. And then I found out, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job wasn't to do the ministry. who is to train others to do the ministry. Oh my. What's the matter with that pastor? He never does anything. There's a reason why pastors burn out, stress out, so forth. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, which means the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ. I told you I could get sidetracked on this. Till we all come, here's where we're going, to the unity of the faith, to a perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of, or the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's the fullness of Christ? Oneness with the Father. Oneness with the Father. Yeah. Till we no longer be children, etc., etc. Grow up in all things, every joint supply, every part does its share. Be of one voice. Would you like to have a church with incredible, impactive results? See, when we got saved, we started, all we could talk about was Jesus. My wife would go to the ladies' group. I won't use a descriptive name because it will describe the church. Because those who've been a little around in churches know that he used this term in this denomination and this term in this denomination and so forth. And her friends that she'd been working with for years. What's the matter with you, Sherry? All you want to do is talk about Jesus. Why aren't you into the gossiping and backbiting that we've been doing for years? You know? I mean, we came here to work at the church so we could talk about everybody. We wanted to talk about Jesus because like so many people who've not done, I mean, we were just like everybody. Well, if there's going to be revival in this town, I want it to happen in my church. Right? You know, Dennis Bennett said, if you're sitting on a brick of ice and you're losing your heat, move. If you're sitting on a brick of ice or a block of ice and you're melting it, stay there. Well, this black ice didn't have anything to do with us. And so we got the full fellowship. We wanted Bible studies. And the pastor says, oh, we don't have those here. You have to go somewhere else. Literally. A nice, respectable denomination in America today. We don't do Bible studies. We do gossip sessions. And you wonder why pastors are running off with choir leaders, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Because we don't do Bible studies. Not that those who do Bible studies don't run off of their secretaries, too. Sadly. So if you like a church with incredible, impactive results, be of one voice with the pastor and with each other. Unity, one accord. Wow. Are you free to murmur? You bet. Israel murmured in the wilderness. And what happened? They murmured and got destroyed by the destroyer. You got a choice, but it's destructive.
Yeah.
First of all, to you. Can you grumble, gossip, backbite, and devour one another? Read Galatians 5:15. But don't expect a growing, effective church. Well, why aren't there more people coming to church? Gossip, 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 gossip. Why aren't there more people coming to church? Gossip, 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 gossip.
Sure.
Duh. The Bible doesn't say, gossip and I will draw all men unto you.
Right.
Unless it's in there someplace I've never read. And I've read it a few times. Just be Satan's tool to keep the church impotent. Aren't I sweet? I don't believe in calling a spade a spade. Why isn't the church growing? Because maybe we're being Satan's tools to keep it from growing. Let's talk about Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
Let's talk about what Jesus is doing in our lives. What he did, what he's doing, what he's going to do.
That's right.
How he can do it for you if you let him. That's what we should be talking about. We're to be one in him, in them. I don't know if I should say we or him or them, you know. people ask me, do you believe in the Trinity? Well, I know I've done a study on the names of God, and I found almost 50 of them. So Trinity seems so limiting. But, yeah, I believe in the Trinity, unless the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God are the same. And then maybe it's just two or 50. It doesn't make any difference. That's not my problem. I don't need to worry about those things, okay? As Corrie Ten Boom's dad said to her, that suitcase is too heavy for you to carry. I don't need to answer that problem. I don't care whether 7 days is 7,000 years or 7 days or 7 billion years. It doesn't make any difference. That's not my problem. My problem is today. Okay? I got plenty right here today. Obviously, oneness and division cannot physically, theologically, esoterically, intellectually, practically, both be at the same time. You can't. So let's look to oneness. Now, with this perspective of oneness, we can see we are all not just family, but we are as spiritual spouses one to another. And anytime we hurt one another, we're hurting ourselves. Okay? Now, I'm not getting into this soul mating thing. I'm talking about oneness. When these two are joined together, they become one. And if you've ever done any study of this sort of thing into the Greek words, it's very clear that when there's a cleaving and you break apart the cleaving, it doesn't break where it came together. It breaks jaggedly. And each part loses a part and takes a part of the other. They may now be separated, but they are not as separated as they were before they were cloven together. That's what the Hebrew and the Greek means, okay? Serious stuff. So let's look at these scriptures now that we think about being spouses one to another. Now, don't sit there and get all scared. I'm not going anywhere spooky, and you don't have to look around the room and say, oh my God. We're talking spiritually, okay? Therefore, do not be unwise, Ephesians 5, 17 to 33, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Oh, back to the will of God in context. Okay? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Get drunk in the Spirit. That's okay. Be filled with it. Be so full it's gushing out all over. Okay? That's all right. That's all right. Speaking to one another. Here's instructions on how to speak to one another. Not, ooh, what happened to your hair? Oh, you must have had a bad night, huh? But speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Oh, well-chosen song, Pastor Kevin. Making melody in your heart to the Lord and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Oh. Wives, submit to your husbands. Okay, so now as you're sitting there, you're both a husband and a wife, okay? Because you're a spiritual spouse. So just consider all of this applies to me. I'm not trying to use this to be the master of my marriage. This is scary stuff here for anybody that tries to do this. And I'm not trying to use this to say, ha, he's got to worry about me. Because I'm a protected wife. There's some pretty stuff in here for the woman, too. So we just sit here and listen to the Holy Spirit speak to us as though we were all spiritual husbands and wives. Okay? It's safer. And we'll do better. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. I'm sorry I have to go through this so fast, but time is time. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. In other words, just got through saying submit to one another in the fear of God. Not in the love of God, but in the fear of God. I have always enjoyed that. We love one another, but I'm going to submit to you because I'm scared of God. Ooh, wouldn't that change our relationships a little bit, huh? Let's see. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Ooh, big responsibility for husbands. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church. We're talking about God, or are we talking about husbands here? It doesn't make any difference. Because we're supposed to do it as Christ did the church. You see? So what he's saying is, just as Christ was, husbands you be. Remember what I said earlier? God wants peers. Just as Christ was, husbands you be. And ladies, remember, right now you're a spiritual husband, okay? So you got to present your husband if you're a wife. That he might present to her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, also, or in the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. The nicer I treat her, the nicer she treats me. For no one ever hated his own flesh. If somebody goes around marking their bodies, you know, well, I should say cutting themselves with a knife, because it's a big in thing to mark your body these days. Crazy, but I won't go there today. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That's what I do. I nourish my body. Cherish it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his husband and father and be joined or cleaved to his cleaving, to his cloven, to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christianity is so much more than avoiding hell so we can be cool. Pun intended. You know, you have to follow me. People never know if I'm being humorous or what. Did you get that? Be cool? Pun intended. Some of you out there look like... We can't even simply be bread and butter Christians. When I took my gospel course, I learned about bread and butter Christians. Those who follow or hung around Christ for the blessings of getting some blessing or being fed or healed or enjoy affirmation for the fellowship of the saints. In other words, don't just go to church so we can go to lunch afterwards together.
Right.
You know, we may go to lunch afterwards together, but we go to church to get edified spiritually, built up. Those are all nice things, but they're not going to enter in. We're to wage a good warfare. Some are spectators on the sideline watching the battle. They're not even defenders of the faith. Or they're not on the offense storming the gates of hell. We're to take the battle to the enemy and drive the deceiver usurper out.
Right.
The victory has been won in Christ. But his government still needs to be established. The best illustration that I know of is they signed a treaty on the decks of the Missouri about 60 years ago. But after the treaty, Japan was a wasteland. They had to restore communications, transportation, government, economy. They had to go in and reestablish order. And that's what we're to do. We're to establish the government of God on this earth through the victory that Christ obtained for us and was established at his resurrection, signed on the deck of the Missouri, if you will. Okay, so the provision is there, but now it has to be effectively accomplished. I talked last week, I think it was last week or a couple weeks ago, about the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And I'd love to go into that because I talked about it spelling the gospel. I actually went on the computer, I want you to know, found it, and had it printed out along with a little bio on Julia Howe. Whew. But now I have the words. I'm dangerous. Folks, it's not the lullaby of the Republic. It's not the lullaby of Christianity. It's not onward Christian play patterns. Okay?
Right.
Establishing the government of God on this earth is still a battle. The victory has been determined, but our role is to see it established. We still got some work to do. Jesus knows those who are with him and who will enter in. John 6, 64 through 68. But there are some of you who do not believe. And he's talking to the crowd around him. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. From that time, many of his disciples, not hanger-ons, but disciples. So maybe they were bread and butter Christians. Maybe they believed for the benefits. But when the going got tough and he said some hard things, like I'm saying some hard things this morning. I mean, the verses just prior to this are really communion verses. You must eat me to have eternal life. Read that section of John. I won't have time to do it this morning, but it is powerful. Maybe the next time I do communion in a year or two, we'll go to John. But it's powerful. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Can you walk with Jesus and then not walk with him anymore? That was the real incarnate Jesus they turned from. Potentially dangerous theology there, isn't it? It's not theology we want to believe. We want to believe, oh, once I said I believe, I can live like hell, but I'm still going to heaven. I'm not so sure. All right, I will say this. I can understand how you can prove that from Scripture. I can understand how you can disprove that from Scripture. All right? My advice to you today is play it safe.
That's right.
Play it safe. If you want to live like hell and still count on going in, I mean, he's already said you can do all these wonderful things and not enter in. Play it safe. Use wisdom. Get saved intellectually. Emotional's good, but get saved intellectually. Stay saved and work hard intellectually. I'm not trying to say be an intellectual in your Christian experience. But I'm saying, understand what the Word of God says, both sides. They walked with him no more. Do you also, he says to the 12, want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You and you alone have the words of eternal life. There's no other way, except through Jesus Christ. Now, we can believe what we want, but the news of this book says there's no other way. And so if we have friends who want to believe something else, I know it's touchy and I know it's difficult. But if they think they can believe something else other than what this book teaches, communication from God about how to get to his heaven, then you better believe you ought to do it according to the way that's written in this book. Now, if you don't, you may end up in some other heaven. And I can't find any other heaven. I can only find heaven or hell. Two choices, two states or places to spend eternity. Okay. I've said all this to get to communion. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm actually going to start a little bit earlier than that. Now, we know that the book of 1 Corinthians is a book of... They wrote him with questions about some things that were happening in the church. So he writes back this letter of instruction and correction. Okay? He says, now, starting at verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise. In other words, I can't tell you what a great job you're doing because you're not doing it right. So let me clarify some things for you. I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together to church, I hear there are divisions among you.
Ooh,
not good. You're supposed to have unity. Come union. Come union. And in part I believe it. Now, this is an interesting verse, verse 19. There must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. In other words, Paul's saying, okay, yeah, I know, there's divisions. And the reason there's the divisions is so that those who are on the right track can be distinguished from and given approval, in contrast to those who are not on the right track and can be evidenced as being disapproved of. This is pretty heady stuff. Well, this is why I take communion. I take communion because I'm hungry and thirsty. No, that's not right either. Read on. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're coming for the wrong reasons. That's not the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. I've been in the back row in a Catholic church on Christmas Eve, folks. My wife's father was Catholic. I went to parochial school in first grade, and I hung around Catholics all my life. So I know we can do a lot of things in a lot of ways and think things are fine. But that doesn't mean that faction is approved. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. Partake worthily. Don't you have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? In other words, are you using your own liberty, Galatians 5, to abuse the church by coming to communion drunk? Or coming to communion, remember, communion scripturally didn't necessarily mean a wafer. It might have meant a whole meal together. So you come half-starved and you hog half the food. Now, have something to eat before you come. So when you come, you can share. Koinonia. Oneness, together, sharing. Preferring one another in love. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. I'm going to chew your tail good, in our vernacular. I mean, this is interesting. This is context for those verses we talk about all the time. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Hey, don't forget. Remember. Remember what? 3 years of camping with Jesus? Is that what they're supposed to remember? No. They're supposed to remember that this was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for their sins on the cross through much suffering, who was brutalized beyond the appearance of a human being, bore through his stripes, provided healing for our sicknesses, etc., etc., etc. That's what we're supposed to remember. Who he is, what he did. And remember your own salvation experience. What happened when you got saved? Remember the joy of the Lord? Remember you couldn't stop smiling for days? You felt so free, so clean, so delivered. You couldn't stop telling everybody else about it. A sense of joy. Remember! If there's anything that happens to us as Christians after a few years, when we start getting through the honeymoon stage of infancy and early childhood, we start to grow up and become adults and go into training to become Christian soldiers, we begin to realize, this isn't all fun and games. There's some hard work here. This isn't just a party. We've got some responsibilities. So when you have communion, remember how this started. so you can re-enjoy the Lord. Remember what I did and remember your response to it. This is important. After the supper, he also took the cup, said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do it in remembrance of me. This blood shed to seal in a new covenant. The old covenant, the covenant of law, is done away with. Now we have a covenant of grace, forgiveness. We can put our sins, not just by confession, but by eradication on Jesus Christ. This is so much better than shedding the blood of an animal. Read Hebrews 11, well, the old book of Hebrews, but especially 6 through 11. It's incredible. Understand, there's some great news in here. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Communion is proclamation time. When we re-remember and are refilled with that joy, then we can't stop talking about what Jesus did again. And so we're re-energized to be expressions of his grace. Isn't that powerful? We take communion to refresh our proclaiming of the good news of who Jesus was and what he did for us. That's pretty positive. Then he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty. It's not good to be guilty around God. Guilty of what? Of not appreciating the body of Christ, of desecrating it. Well, he says that later. We'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, of not appreciating it and understanding what it is. Let a man examine himself. Not that gal over there or that man over there, but examine himself. Am I right with God? Is there anything I haven't confessed? Have I got any problems that have created a schism between me and anybody else in the room?
Sure.
Because God wants no schisms, no division. I need to make sure there's none of that so I can partake worthily, appreciating the oneness of the body of Christ. Oh my goodness. All that's in here, huh? So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Why? After examination. That's why we allow here time before the elements are passed. If something, if the Holy Spirit brings something to mind and you need to get straightened out, just quietly do it. If they're not here, resolve to go get it straightened out as soon as you possibly can. Why? So you can partake worthily. Remember, the idea isn't to not partake.
Right.
There's too much in here to miss out. The idea is to get right, partake worthily. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. That is good news. But we got to look at ourselves and make sure we're right. Okay? Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together in judgment. So we need to see that, like every place else in Scripture, there's a positive, an attraction, a reward, a blessing, and there's also a warning, a fearful situation. Don't mess with the negatives of God.
Right.
Communion is incredibly good. But don't abuse it. Don't misuse it. Partake worthily. It's called Eucharist in some churches, which is a word that means celebration. Why is it a celebration? Because of the blessings when we partake rightly. We used to, of course, we had a huge crowd, and they were young and expressive in God. But we partake of the bread, and there'd be a mild pandemonium, and we'd partake of the wine, and there'd be a mild pandemonium. Then we'd partake, you know, then we'd sort of just release them, we were done, and it'd be a great pandemonium of celebration in the body. Communion is party time. Now, here's this guy who's been deadly serious up here all this time, and I am, but I also understand what Eucharist means. It's celebration. That's party time. That's a time in which we remember the great joy of our becoming Christians. And the joy we experience when we're with others that also became Christians and might even still be with us now. I mean, this is such an incredibly wonderful experience to be able to have communion together. Mm-hmm. But we need to get right. Take it right. Partake worthily. So I'm not trying to threaten anybody. I'm not going to judge anybody. I don't know what's going on inside. That's God's business. But he does say, hey, my Holy Ghost is here to help you examine yourself. Don't step on him. Don't give him the boot. Let him do a good work. Let's have oneness.
Amen.
Now, do you want me to proceed, Pastor Kevin, to the elements?
Yes.
Okay, while the elements have been being prepared and can be handed out, if you do have anything with anyone in the body of Christ who's present, by all means, talk to them. And if it's a big deal, then finish the discussion later if necessary, but get it started today. The incredible blessings of the oneness with God, with Christ, with them, with each other, with the leadership. I mean, this is what the power of oneness, of one accord, is so incredible. How could we want anything else?
You
see? Why hang on to something that separates us from full, beautiful relationship with somebody else? I mean, right there, I could solve all marriage problems. See? Really. I mean, communion is such a wonderful thing. God gave it to us to strengthen us, refresh us, remember us, bless us. By his stripes we're healed. Remember that, too. There's healing in communion. So as we partake, remember everything that God intends, so we can celebrate. Go ahead.